Again, welcome class. Let's get started. The culture of honor. This is our second lesson with me. So we're getting ready to understand the kingdom, the mindset of the kingdom, the culture of the kingdom, the mindset of the kingdom, the ideal of the king. What did God see? What was God's purpose in creation? What was God's purpose in developing us such a moment as this to bring us into the kingdom? And so because we was raised in a democratic type of society, so therefore the more Western world, we do not understand kingdom concepts. We understand democracy. And so therefore we understand the right to vote. We got an opinion about things. But Jesus always operated from a kingdom. And so therefore we must transform our thinking into kingdom thinking so we can catch the heart of God. And so that's why when you read Matthew's, Mark, Luke, and John, you always find him talking about the kingdom. And the kingdom is like as or unto, you know, the kingdom of God. The Bible says in Mark how when John was put in prison, Jesus began to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He didn't preach the cross. He preached the kingdom. The message, the assignment is what he preached, exposing the assignment of heaven was to bring heaven to earth, to bring heaven to earth, that earth looked just like heaven. So everything Jesus done was representing and showing us what heaven is like, what heaven looked like. You know, no sickness, no lack, no poverty, no diseases. Heaven is where everything is well. Everything is well. So we haven't come to the place that we get the concept that we are living heaven on earth. The Bible said we will have days of heaven on earth, Deuteronomy chapter 8. So therefore, we must understand that that is the will of God, that we live a well, healthy, long life, a prosperous life. So our apostle Thompson is always teaching us in these principles because they are kingdom principles, kingdom precepts or kingdom laws. So we understand we're talking about a culture. It's a way of life. A group of people having a concept or an ideal or a way of living, which produces a culture, And the culture is also changed by laws. You got to have laws in order to have a mindset or a culture shift, And that's why when we begin to read the book on the culture of honor, especially chapter 4, which we're going to point out tonight, chapter 4, and we may go back and forward to other chapters as in past to pick up certain little tidbits of the author's thinking so that we can help empower ourselves in the following chapters that we're going to read. Very important that we understand that, because not then you're going to be lost when you start talking about apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and the pastors, the fivefold gifting, you know. And that's it probably best too. Let's go there first to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's pick up something that the apostle Paul began to talk about in the church in Ephesians 4, because we need to understand this before we go to 4. The agenda of heaven and understanding where we're headed, And so by reading Ephesians 4, it's going to help us to understand the bigger picture, the target, the goal that we're trying to get to, what we're trying to achieve, the goal we're trying to achieve. And so everything else is nothing but process. The method by which we get here. But here's the whole picture. This is what God is trying to do with us. So when you get to Ephesians 4, you're going to see what God is trying to do with you and through you. The assignment. The assignment. Okay? So in Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at verse 11. Let's look at verse 11. Where the apostle says, Apostle Paul says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Very important. Now we see the purpose, one of the purpose of the fivefold gifts that God gave to us in the body of Christ. We can call these governments or overseers in the kingdom of God, or those who will help administrate the operations of kingdom. In our secular society, we have presidents, we have senators, we have legislators, we have the House representatives. Then we have governors, we have mayors, and so forth and so on. And these people are in office to help administrate the law. To administrate the law, to make sure the law is carried out, that the conduct of the citizens are carried out according to the law. So it is in kingdom. God has set the fivefold offices to help administrate, to make sure the government, the order of heaven, the laws of heaven are carried out according to God's design. So therefore, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teachers are delegated or gifted offices. They represent the voice of the king. They represent the voice of the king. They are the authority of the king in the earth. They're the authority of the kings in the earth. So therefore, to resist the authority is to resist God. To resist the authority or to rebel against the authority of these offices is to rebel against God who sat the office. So therefore, when again, back, giving us a picture of the secular world, when we resist police officers, we're also resisting the law or the government, because they are set in place to carry out the law. Same thing with these men who God has called and set in office. They're there to make sure things are carried out. So they have the divine backing of the king. So when they speak, they're speaking as if the king was standing here himself. So when we have the culture of honor, which means to reverence or respect, or these offices, we are honoring the men of God who God put in position, whom God put in position to bring it even closer to the church operation on a daily basis in the local church. The pastor sets up people and give them delegated authority in the church. So we have the presidents of worship boards, sanctuary service. You got praise team presidents over the praise offices. You got all these people on the worship board or the greeters team. All these people are positioned in leadership, which is a delegated authority. They are a delegated authority. And when we come against those authorities, it's just as coming against the pastor. So we have to honor the people who are in position. Honor the people who are in position. It's one of the greatest powers of exhortation. Realize promotion comes from God. When we learn to humble ourselves to those in authority, it positions us for promotion. It positions us for promotion. So get that in your spirit. That's why in kingdom, we have to have the culture of honor. We have to honor the authority. Honor the powers that be that God has set in the church. And you also can see that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God has set in chapter 12, 13, and 14. It talks about the giftings, the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit as administration of the Spirit, the power gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of faith, the gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom. It talks about the healing ministry, the workings of miracles, tongues and diverse kinds of tongues, how God gave them and set them in the church. It's the authority. It's the authority. So when we are talking about these apostles and these prophets and evangelists, pastors, and teachers, we're talking about authority. Make a note of that. We're talking about, you write down these five offices you put on side of that, authorities. They are authority. I'm telling you, authority is as powerful as the power itself. God is power, but he gave them authority. God is power, but he gave men authority. And authority is nothing can happen without the authority. Nothing can happen without the authority. Many are called, but few are chosen. Let me give you an example. Many are called, but few are chosen. Let's say, for instance, you're sitting in a local church and God, you have a calling on your life. Some of you here today may have that calling of ministry, evangelism, missionaries, or whatever it is. You have a calling on your life, but you cannot go without authority. I got a calling. I know God called me, but I need authority in order to go. I can't operate without authority. I'm a man in authority, but under authority. So I need authority to give me my release. You see, it's the culture of honor. I know I'm called, but God gave the man the authority. So I can't, just because I'm called, I can't just leave without the authority saying, go. But the culture of rebellion would say, I'm a man just like you. You're trying to hold me back. You don't want to see nobody else get it. You see? So now you're dealing with the spirit of rebellion. And so now that person is going to leave as a renegade because of the fact he's not waiting to God speak to the authority and tell him to leave. So now he's leaving out as a rebel, and now he's going to get a wrath and a leprosy because of the fact he did not leave out with authority. And we're going to see that as we talk more and more about chapter four, about dealing with authority, about dealing with being dearly beloved, as the author is going to talk to us about. Now, there are certain things I want to pick out about the author's thoughts, because when we deal with chapter four, the author is talking about grace. He's talking about the culture of honor is developing a culture that understands grace. And we know grace is being God's unmerited favor. Grace is being also through Jesus Christ, forgiveness on display, a grace on display, which was Jesus. He displayed grace. He displayed grace so we could see how grace is in operation. Going to be very important because of the fact you will see pastors and apostles and prophets deal with people based on the government or the funnel we talked about, the government of heaven. How heaven see things, not how men see things, how heaven see things. For instance, a man do wrong in the circular system. Let's say, for instance, he molests a young lady or something like that. And all of a sudden now the news reporters let us in on it by their reporting. And so now everybody judges. Some of them saying crucify him, he needs to spend jail the rest of his life, or he needs to be castrated, or all kind of stuff. You know, all kind of minds of judgment come from people. But here comes the grace of God. The grace of God comes and says, yeah, you did do it. So we're not saying you didn't do it. You did do it, but you're forgiven. Well, according to society, that's improper. That's not a justifiable judgment. For what he did. For what he done. So now you see kingdom versus man's thinking. Kingdom versus man thinking. So the author deal with grace as a government authority in how kingdom of God deal with issues. Deal with issues. How many of you read chapter 4, glanced into chapter 4? Okay. One, two. Okay, two. Okay, so I'm dealing from scratch. Okay. I'm dealing from scratch. Okay. All right. Well, we got to keep up. We got to keep up. We got to do it. I know you're busy, but the idea is you're in class. You're in school. And school is a place of learning. So we got to follow instructions. Amen? So we can keep up. We can move smoother. Let's look at in the book in chapter four. Let's get to the beginning of this. Well, I'm excited for Apostle Thompson sharing with us about being, and he will share with you more out of his spirit, about being addicted to the word. Being addictive to the word. You got to get addictive that you start reading, you know, on a daily basis. Start reading. The more you get into the word of God and read the word of God, the more grounded you become in wisdom. In your wisdom, you know, so we got to become addicted to the word, addicted to prayer life, and addicted to wisdom. Those are things the apostle teaching have imparted to us that we have to become addicted to. So you got to get addicted to this book and say, we're going to finish this book from page to page. You know, I'm going to read every chance I get while I'm eating. I'm going to read. You know, you got to do it every chance you get. You got to get into it to become addicted to it until you can't do without it. So you can't do without it. Joshua chapter 1, that Apostle Thompson's favorite scripture, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, that you shall meditate in day and night, that you may make your way prosperous and you may have good success. But you got to meditate in the word on a constant basis, you know, and that calls us to begin to get grounded in wisdom and understanding and knowledge that we'd be able to know how to deal with our daily affairs. Every day you deal with wisdom. How to deal with your daily affairs, okay? Okay, so on chapter 4, dealing with dearly beloved children of light. Dealing with children of light. So we're going to kind of nitpick through here so we can get through it, because he do give some of his own personal stories, things he dealt with as a pastor of Bethel Church. So we just kind of nitpick to it and get to the gravy of everything so we can just move on through it. Here he uses the statement from Roger Levin, a scientific theorist, he says, too often we give children answers to remember rather than problems to solve. Too much we give them answers instead of giving them problems to solve. And the theory behind that is when you give somebody a problem to solve, then they become more knowledgeable and more skillful about dealing with unsolving things. But if I just give you the answer, then you'll never know the method of how to solve it, because all you got was the answer. So that's why teachers love for you to get to the blackboard when I was in school, but learn how to go through math problems without just putting the answer down or how you got here. You see, and so that's why God even allow us to have challenges, because in fact, it helps us to learn the process. It helps us to learn the process. And so sometimes we need to give our kids the problem, not the answer, and let them figure it out themselves. Let them figure it out themselves, you know, not something that's going to hurt them, but figuring out things themselves. So when they become men and women, they know how to deal with life issues. Deal with life issues. So sometimes we spoil them by giving them everything. We love them, you know, but we just sometimes go overboard spoiling. You know, they won't grow up. Okay, so he deals with that. He says here in the very first beginning of paragraph 1, he says, for you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Light, again, is representative of understanding. Light represents enlightenment, understanding. Walk in knowledge, in wisdom. Light. Make a note of that, because you will see it on your exam. Okay? Understand that. When the Bible talks about light, he's talking about knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. So as children of light, it means walking in understanding, knowing what the will of the Lord is, knowing what God's will is concerning whatever it is you're dealing with. What is the will of God concerning me in a marriage? What is God's will concerning me raising my children? What is God's will concerning me financially? What is God's will concerning me health-wise? You know, what is God's will concerning me as being a child of God? Understanding what the will of God is, so therefore we're not tossed to and fro. I told you we're going to Ephesians chapter 4, didn't I? You know, we're not tossed to by ignorance or by feelings or emotions. We know what the will of the Lord is. So I'm not being moved by my emotions. I'm not being moved by my feelings. I know the will of God. And if I know the will of God, then I also know the outcome. I can predict my success from right where I am because I know the will of God. And whatever the will of God is, that's my outcome. I don't have to guess how this is going to turn out. I know how this is going to turn out. Why? Because I know the will of God. I know the will of God. I understand the will of God. You know, I understand the will of God. What about me being a single woman or a single man? I know the will of God concerning my singleness. So I'm not going to miss God's will or mess my life up by making unwise decisions because I know the will. I know the will of God concerning my finances. So I'm not going to blow money because I know the will of God how to deal with my finances. I know what it is to blow money and then have to struggle later. Know the will of God. I know the will of God. So we're talking about light. We're talking about enlightenment. We're talking about understanding. We're talking about knowledge and wisdom. Walking in that which is the will of God. Walking as children of light. So he deals with an issue here in the book. So let me get over to Ephesians 4 and finish what I wanted to say. My point here in Ephesians 4, because I know we're living with a time limit here. And we want to get through the whole book before school year's out. We're going to get to the back of it. Okay? So let's look at something back in Ephesians 4, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Here, Paul reveals to us the full picture of the kingdom of God in the fivefold gifting. Is to mature, is to equip, is to train every believer to bring them into maturity of the knowledge and the will of the Father. So we're talking about culture. We're talking about the king's ideal, culture, the kingdom, the king's way of doing things. So therefore, we're learning the king's mind. The Bible is not a religious book. The Bible is the king in a royal family. It's how we operate. This is a lifestyle. So we're understanding how to begin to grow into the mind of the king. Grow into the mind of the king in every issue, every area of your life. So you walk in balance. So you walk in the balance of the things of God. I know the will of God. I understand the will of God. I know what God's will is for my life because it's written in the book. The word is the will of God. The word is the will of God. So I'm never going to tell somebody, I don't know what to do. I do know what to do. Go to the book. Discover the will of God. What is the will of God? That's what you do. What the will of God is. You know, because we have God's word on it. It's his will. It's what the king recommends. This is the culture of his kingdom. It's the culture of his kingdom. So therefore, I understand this point is that God wants us to come into full maturity. Full maturity. That we're no longer tossed to and fro by every wind and doctrine of men. Meaning Paul is saying the outset here, there are some other stuff out there. There are some other religious beliefs that people would do in the name of God. But you got to understand what the will of God is, so you're not removed from what you have received. He said, if any other man preaching another gospel, let him be a lie. Because there's only one. There's only one gospel. The gospel of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, that's the gospel we preach. So therefore, you must know what God is, because there are things and people who will move you from your stand if you don't understand it. If you don't understand it. Okay, so let's get some things down. That's why apostles are so important. That's why prophets are important. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers are important to our life, because they protect our life. They protect our life. And to the level that we honor them and respect them, it's to the level that we can receive off their life. They have a grace on their life. And we respect it and honor it and support what they do, that grace is released on your life. It's released on your life. Okay, now let's get back to the book for a moment. I talked to you for a second about how we judge people. How we judge people. So when we read chapter 4, you're going to be talking about how we judge things. Government, the government of God, how we judge things. So when people do something in church, the law of earth to heaven is the word punishment. Make a note of that. Punishment. The law of earth to heaven describes that when a man sins, we're supposed to punish him. That's an earth to heaven government. That's an earth to heaven government. But the kingdom works from a heaven to earth government. Not an earth to heaven, but a heaven to earth government. So when God is working under grace, men work under judgment or punishment. Let's say, for instance, another example, and there are several in chapter 4, but that's just something that we deal with on the natural base. Let's say, for instance, one of our young teens go clubbing. She's a young Christian lady or a young man in Christian in church, and they sing in the youth choir or whatever, praise team or whatever, and they was caught on Facebook or Instagram, and they're out and club something, you know. And that gets back to church. Okay, so the first thing we do is pull her or him to the side. And we said, listen, you was doing something that was not in alignment with our church rules. Okay, a lifestyle. So therefore, you're going to have to sit down 3 months. Because of your behavior. Okay? And so we would think that is justifiable because of what he or she did. You know, because we're always thinking about punishment for doing wrong. When the kingdom talks about grace for doing wrong. And grace is applying the mercies of God to forgive someone and restore them back in their royal position. But for some reason, we can't let you go without that spanking. So 90 days is your spanking. We got to put a judgment on it. Why? Because we feel we put a judgment on it, we keep everybody else in line. Or if you came out of traditional church and you done something wrong, they would bring you before the church and make you openly ask for forgiveness. So now everybody in church know what you just did, who once had no knowledge of what you did because it wasn't exposed. So now we shame you to make you obedient. Again, earth to heaven government. It was not a heaven to earth government. Restoration is not about shaming you. Restoration is about restoring you. It's about restoring you back to your place, forgiving you and restoring you, and not taking you and displaying you for everybody so everybody can blackball you and talk about you and kill your spirit and kill your fire until now you don't want to go back to church. Who want to go back to church? And y'all done crucified me. So when I come in church, everybody going to go, well, that's that girl. Yeah, she sure got 90 days. You know, everybody going to blackball you because we're no longer dealing with grace. We're dealing with punishment. With punishment. And God came, the kingdom of God, is about restoring us back into our sonship. Where Adam lost was a kingdom. Jesus came to give us the kingdom back without punishment. Not making us shame, but bringing us back into our sonship. Putting us back into the rightful place where he preordained us to be. As if we never sinned. That's what God was doing. So he said, through grace and love and kindness have I drawn you. Not in judging you. But the church had to have an order because we had to keep people contained. We had to keep behavior contained. So now we're marshaling, policing behavior. When that behavior is supposed to be a personal choice. So the author deals with grace, but he deals also with the idea, the thought is, as we get in here, I thought y'all read it. He also deals with the thought, he says, now, we're not saying grace that anybody can do anything they want to do and just get away with it. There are certain things, certain behaviors have to be put in check. So we're not saying that you can do anything, commit adultery and fornication and do everything you want to do, and there's no judgment behind it. No, we're not saying that. We're saying grace will be applied, but there are certain bad behaviors got to be put in check. You know, you molest a kid, that's breaking the law. You rape a woman, that's raping the law. So we ain't sitting at the deacon board, we sitting in the police department. Right. You see, that's something that the church is not going to deal with in that area. You know, we got to have a higher authority, not a higher authority, we are the higher authority, but somebody got to deal with that attitude because that's behavior. Right. Has to be dealt with. So the church is willing to pardon, grace can only be applied to those who will repent. Grace can only be applied to those who repent. Now, if a person refuses to repent, this is all chapter 4, a person who refuses to repent cannot receive forgiveness. They have to receive judgment. But if you're willing to repent, then grace can be given to you and restoration can take place. But if you have no remorse for what you did and what you say, the disrespect, the dishonor you brought, the shame you brought on the body of Christ, and you have no respect to repent of and be sorry for it and turn from it, then we got to deal with you. Because now you have a rebellious spirit. That has to be dealt with judgment. That's where God's judgment shows up. That's why we're talking about the dispensation of grace. God has given us his grace, his unmerited favor. We're saved by grace. But for those who refuse to repent, God will deal with them with judgment. So the writer wanted to be clear that we understand that he's not talking about grace without punishment or grace without judgment. But to those who do not repent, we got the cause of judgment. You bring judgment on yourself. Grace is God's forgiveness. Grace is God's forgiveness. Okay, so let's make note of that. As we get into the book more, and I want you to read it this week. Okay, let's get in that look at it. You'll find some good stuff in there for ministry, understanding how your pastor and your apostle have on issues in church, how Apostle Thompson deal with certain issues. Some issues he deal with openly. Now, certain issues he deal with privately. You see, if you cut up openly, we're going to deal with you openly. You know, that thing was called private, which may take between a husband and a wife. That's personal. That's in-house stuff. That may be a place she may come back to the apostle and say, listen, I need you to talk to my husband about this or talk to my wife about this situation. Just between me and her, we've been dealing with it, been in-house. So that's a private issue, me sitting down talking to you about. But if you're going to do something out in the public by our church and just make this big old noise out there, we're going to handle you right there on the floor because everybody see what's going on. You see? So that's private actions and that's public actions. And both of them have two different judgments. How we deal with it. How we deal with it. So that's the wisdom of walking in leadership. You got to deal with issues righteously. Because you're not here trying to damage nobody. You're trying to restore them so they can continue their journey in the things of God. In the things of God. So let me, with the time allotted, let me give you these five questions. Okay, let's get there. Number one is on page 98. So those of you on our internet teaching, we want you to pay attention to this because you didn't make note of these. Number one is going to be on page 98. Page 98 in the first paragraph. You can underline this in your book. The last sentence in the first paragraph that said, but repentance only works when the priority of the environment is a heart-to-heart connection. Repentance will only work when the priority of a person's repentance is a heart-to-heart connection. True repentance, when the heart of the person is truly repentant, this is where you can get restoration. You can get restoration there. Number two is going to be on page 99. First paragraph that says there, the gift of repentance creates the opportunity for true restoration. Highlight that in your book. The gift of repentance creates the opportunity for true restoration. Number three is two sentences beneath it that says, true repentance can only come through a relationship with God in which we come into contact with the grace of God to change. I'm doing these like this, and I can't sit there and explain them because I only got a minute, something left. So I'm trying to get through it. Okay? At the bottom of page 99, in the last paragraph, midways, there's a word there says restoration for the believer. Restoration for the believer is always a restoration of relationship. Because restoration is defined by the cross, and restoration to relationship is what the cross did. The cross brought us back into right relationship with God. When one repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior of his life, it brings him back into relationship with the Lord Jesus, with God Almighty. So that's why we're able to stand righteous before God, because we receive the grace that the cross was a mean to bring us into restoration. The cross was a mean to bring us to restoration. And I have one more. Let's see where we are. Page 113. And we are moving, and we are moving. First paragraph that says, the second it is, it said, the devil is working to destroy us, and the earth to heaven model will usually help him accomplish his goal in the church. We talked about how the church judge punishment. And long as the religious church keep operating like that, it's giving the devil power to wound people, which put a black eye on the church and people don't come back to church because they're wounded. So don't forget about a class. If your quiz is on the way, God bless you, and we'll see you next Tuesday. If you have any questions or whatever, you can always write a text, and we'll try to get those answers to you.